I'm going to take a couple volunteers to read. You have to pay attention to the reading. This is not a difficult passage to understand. But you have to pay attention because I'm going to ask a couple of difficult questions afterwards. Who would like to read? Let's see what we're going to do here. We're going to do, break it up into two reading sections. I need somebody who will read verses 1 through 5. Skip, and then a reader for 6 through 14. Mary, go ahead, please.
Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways. As a nation, they have done righteousness, and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. Me for their justice, they delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire, and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strive and to strike for wicked sin. Do not fast like men say. Make your voices heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord?
Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily bring your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." And if you remove the yoke from your midst, pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give you strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Oh, sorry. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you. So, here's my first question, and I'll give you a hint. If you haven't been part of this class for more than a year, it will be impossible for you to answer this question. Yeah, so that's a big hint. So, what's the question? What's unique about this chapter in light of my hint? What maybe stands out? What do you recall? Anybody? This will actually justify what we're going to do this morning. Anybody?
I haven't been here a year.
No, that doesn't count. You will not be able to get this right. You can give me an answer, but it won't be the answer I'm looking for unless you've been here more than a year.
I'm out.
Okay, here's the answer. We actually already did this chapter.
What?
We were like in Isaiah 3, we've done, you know, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter, and we skipped to 58. And then we came back because it was Yom Kippur was the next day. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar. It's the day of fasting. And I thought this is a good occasion to teach about fasting, and we'll do it in Isaiah. So we jumped to 58, and I thought, well, that'll save me a lesson when we get there. Except that nobody remembers it. But
you expect us to remember
I don't, because I don't remember things I wrote myself 1 month ago. So. We are not, my plan is today not to do a, to study the aspect of fasting, because we have, I did bring notes, the copy of notes from more than a year ago for those who didn't get it then and who would like it now. I made like 10 or 11 copies, so that'll cover me. I mean, that's my lesson on fasting in real short right here. Are you raising your hand for one?
I am.
Okay. So maybe I'll just pass them out real fast if you want one raise your hand. And so here's the short answer, as it were, on fasting is that's not what this chapter is really about, but it's about something else. I'll get to that in a second. But is fasting something we should do today? I have a few more copies of anybody else wants. Probably would be the answer. Or I think it's... well, we'll say it this way. Jesus said, right now, I'm with you. It's party time. But I'm going to be taken from you, and then you will fast. So there seems to be an expectation that... we are not living in the kingdom right now. We're not living in the promised land. We're not... We're in a time of trial and discouragement and longing for the Savior to return, as is reflected in some of our prayer requests, right? So fasting can be appropriate in this time as we long for God's purposes to be accomplished immediately in our lives and those around us, and for ultimate resolution of them all in praying for Jesus to come. That's the really short answer on fasting. So, then Isaiah 58. This is another approach we could take this morning. We could work through the chapter verse by verse, and that's normally what we do. But since I just said that, you know that we're going to do something a little different here in a second. But let me give you the short answer. I'm going to load you down with paper today. I have a handout on Isaiah 58 with our regular outline and notes, questions to consider. And I would encourage you to look at this on your own, because we're not going to today. I have married couples will need to share. I think everybody else can have one, but I'll pass these out. What is the chapter about? We just read the chapter. I'm going to give you my 2-minute summary, and then we're going to go into a discussion about the Sabbath, because the chapter talks about the Sabbath. And as I'll explain in a minute, some things recently in my life motivated me to spend more time on the Sabbath here with you this morning. What's the chapter about? I already said the chapter is not about fasting. It's not even real about the Sabbath. I mean, those are manifestations of what God desires. That's what this chapter is about. What pleases God? Does fasting please God? Yes and no. Does keeping the Sabbath please God? Yes and no. The issue is the heart. God desires a heart that does His will. God desires a heart that is, what did we say last week? Broken, contrite. That's right. Not a heart that's got all the answers. Not a heart that that doesn't need God, that doesn't depend on God. God desires a heart that doesn't do the externals. Oh, I fasted, God. You should be proud of me. Which is, by the way, a real temptation if you fast. Spiritual pride. God does not desire a heart. God does not desire a person who is, well, I went to church. Well, I put money in the plate. God desires a person whose heart is in tune with him, who finds their joy in God, and from that joy fasts or keeps the Sabbath or gives or whatever. That's chapter 58, very briefly. I'm not going to ask if you have any questions, because I'm going to the Sabbath. Now, this is not one to do with more visitors or really with anybody, because of the potential for differences, right? I'm going to say some things that some of you will not agree with, probably, just because of poor teaching. I have a conviction here, and I'm going to now speak based upon the fact that my conviction is right. Okay, so I can do no other. And if my conviction is right, then there is some wrong teaching out there, and I'll illustrate it this way. Got in the car Friday night. The boys were at a social at their middle school. I'm going to pick them up. Kelly had the car radio tuned to Christian radio. The very end of a sermon by Charles Stanley, and he's talking about the Sabbath, and it's wrong. I'm just like, how can you say that? I don't remember exactly what he said. I wasn't writing it at the time. I was planning on doing Isaiah 58 and not Sabbath when I heard that. But then I kept the radio tuned there, and went into the next speaker, Robert Jeffress, First Baptist Dallas, and he was doing Nehemiah 13. And he got it wrong. And what is wrong? I mean, I don't remember the exact details, but the lines of, we're not being blessed as a nation because we're not keeping the Sabbath, and your life is not fruitful, and God's not giving you success. I mean, right, the path to victory sort of thing. And it's not biblical, in my opinion. So I'm going to tell you why. What is the biblical view of the Sabbath? These are my conclusions, worked out over a lot of years. You know, the other thing that motivated me to do this was not just those two messages, but then yesterday, someone in this class called me and said, I've been waiting a long time to get to Isaiah 58, and I want you to know, I have all the answers about fasting and the Sabbath. And I said, how much time do I have to teach? So I'm getting out of it, because I said we did the fasting a year and a half ago, but we're going to do the Sabbath, and I'm going to, in a real short form, and again with those, I have only enough married couples will need to share, because I just wasn't expecting this many people. These are my, and I say, what do you mean? I've wrestled with it. I lived in Israel for 11 years. On one of the first Sabbaths I was there, we call it Shabbat. If I call it Shabbat, you just have to understand that's just what we never call it Sabbath. We're out in Shabbat. I'm pulling weeds in our garden on Shabbat. We live in a community of Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, and somebody comes to me the next day and says, you offended somebody because you were pulling weeds on Shabbat. So that was 15 years ago. And then I had a co-worker who would teach, basically, you need to keep the Shabbat, not work on the Shabbat. That's what, the Tenth Commandment says. That's what Genesis 2 says. And then would plan activities for the students on Shabbat, which seemed to me like causing them to violate it. And so I've thought about this a lot. I guess thinking about it a lot doesn't make it right. But here's what I'm going to propose to you. I've summarized it in just this little handout. If some of you want a little more, I only brought three copies. I could make some more, email it to you. For those of you who really want to penetrate, well, it's more. I'll say that. There are books written on the subject, of course. Now, to tie this into Isaiah 58, if you read Isaiah 58, it seems very clear here that you must keep the Shabbat. Right? And God says, If you honor the Shabbat, if you call the Shabbat a delight, if you do what I've commanded you, then God is going to bless you. You're going to find your joy in the Lord. That's clear, right? So how can I say, as I am saying, that we as believers, Christians, are not required to keep... How can I say that? That contradicts... Don't I believe Isaiah? I mean, all these months, all these weeks and months that we've been studying Isaiah, and I'm saying that... Well... my motivation here is to help you read the Bible, and I'll say that like you can, because many of you can't. But there's some, we're in different places, right? And I'm taking into account different levels and different experiences. But when you read the Bible, you take account of the immediate context, you take account of the bigger context, you take account of the whole book, because it all has ultimately one author, right? The Lord. So. And he doesn't always do things the same way in the same time, right? I mean, how many of you have sacrificed a lamb lately, right? He's changed. I mean, God didn't change. God changed the way that his people would relate to him. That's true for the Sabbath also. I just want to walk you through it here. It's brief. But it starts, Shabbat starts with creation. God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rests. Now, I noted here in my notes what I don't think it means. It doesn't say that God rested on the seventh day, and he has always been resting ever since. In fact, Jesus said that's not true. Jesus said, I, my Father, we work. There's a lot of work to do. It doesn't say there that God rests every seventh day. It doesn't say that because God rested on the seventh day, everybody in his creation should rest on the seventh day. It doesn't say that. Now, some people say, and I need to get this clarification in here, some people say, well, because God did it, it seems to be a good principle, and we need rest, and they reason that way. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that at all. Except where it then blurs into law-keeping. Okay, so that's where I'm gonna. I'm not against rest. I took two naps yesterday, actually. Probably my first time in like, but I just, they were short, but I'm tired. But I'm not against rest, but I think I just we run some dangers, like the danger of conscience. Like if we're gonna tell somebody, oh, you have to keep the Sabbath, and then right. Then we're violating. We are now sinning if we are not living according to our conscience, right? So, okay. So that's creation. I do not believe there is a universal mandate for every person that God has made to rest one day out of seven. It doesn't say that. Now, when God gave the Ten Commandments, now stop right there. God didn't exactly give the Ten Commandments. He brought a people out of Egypt, redeemed them. They were slaves. He says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to make you my covenant people. There's all these other nations, but only you, Israel, you and me are going to have this special relationship. And he formed a covenant with them. They formed a covenant together. They said, we agree to the deal. God says, I agree. They both signed their names on the line, as it were. And they entered a covenant relationship. In that covenant relationship, there were a lot of things he said you need to do it this way, this way, this way. One of the things was you must keep the Sabbath day holy. That's what Isaiah is reflecting on here. Isaiah's an Israelite. He's speaking to Israelites, and he's saying, we made a covenant with God. We are bound to keep all of those laws. And if we don't, we are dishonoring the Lord. Let me go a step further. This is very important. This may be very helpful to you. I know I've said it here in this class, but in passing quickly, but I want to stress this. The Sabbath is unique among the Ten Commandments in a couple ways. One is, there's nothing inherently, I would argue, inherently moral about it. It's not, like, you can understand, like, murder, right? Taking the life of another, there's a moral, idolatry, adultery. I mean, those things are very clearly all people, all times, because there's a violation against the holiness of God, there's a violation against the dignity of man, etc. But with the Sabbath, not so. So what's it? Why did God put it in there? What's going on? Exodus 31 gives us the answer. It says that the Shabbat is a sign, is the sign of the covenant. You know, every covenant, every covenant has a sign, right? What's the sign of the Noahic covenant?
The rainbow.
The rainbow. God promises, I will not destroy the earth by flood. What's the what's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant? Circumcision, right? You're going to be, we're going to have this relationship together. You will circumcise every male child. The sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Shabbat. This is very important. That's one reason why it grieves God so much that they're not keeping Shabbat, because it's basically saying, God, no thanks with your covenant, no thanks with our relationship with you. So there are a lot of prophets who speak very strongly, and that it's important we read the Bible correctly, because we read that and we think, oh well, that just must be for me. And we do that with all the happy passages in the prophets too, right? I know the plans I have for you. Oh, that's for me. And then we get to this one and say, well, is that for me too? And some people just say, well, the preacher's never said it, so it must not be. But they don't understand why. So they it's the pick and choose sort of. I like that one, and I don't like that one, and probably not, since. So why are we not under obligation to keep Shabbat? Because we are not in that covenant relationship. I am not an Israelite. Most of you, probably none of you, are Jewish. That's reason number one. So we're outside of that Mosaic covenant to begin with. Secondly, Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, and this is a lot of heavy discussion in the books, especially of Romans and Galatians. Those books, Paul shows how Jesus is the goal of the covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a tutor, Galatians 3, to lead you to Christ. And now that you've been led to Christ, do you still need your tutor? It's a shadow. Now that you have the sun, do you need the light bulb, as it were? I mean, so you have what is greater. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest of the Shabbat was pointing to the rest in Jesus, which, by the way, right? I mean, do we have the rest in Jesus? That's one of those kind of answers, right? I mean, we kind of do. We have a rest from our sin. They can't be done already. What are they studying over there? What's that?
The youth
room.
There still remains a Sabbath rest.
Hebrews 3 and 4. That's right. So we have a rest, in a sense, from our, we're not working for our salvation. Never could, but we're clearly out from under any suggestion that we are. We have rest, knowing that He has done all the work. But as we know, and as our prayer request attests, we still struggle and labor. There remains for us the rest of the kingdom, the rest of the eternal rest. And that too is what the Shabbat was pointing to. Can you keep the Shabbat today as a reminder, to point you to that? I think so. Can we keep the Passover today? We're gonna keep the Passover. We're gonna have a Passover celebration in a few weeks. My family is, and not because we need that blood or because we're commanded to, as they were in the Old Testament, but because it teaches us about Jesus. So, hear me making a big point here that we are not under the law, and this is to be the big thing. And I might criticize some imprecise teaching, maybe that's a better way to say it, imprecise teaching on the radio and elsewhere, which suggests that we are obligated to. We are not. And if we are, then you need to keep the Sabbath year. Every 7 years, let your fields lie fallow, tell your boss you're not coming to work. And God will provide, I mean, God will provide for you that 7th year. And then every 50 years, you take the Jubilee year, and all of those things. That's right. We are, that we are not Israel, and we are not in that covenant relationship. We can learn from it. I have a section in the notes here about the value of it. I hope you're not hearing me say the Old Testament isn't any good, because, I mean, that's like my life. But not like. It is my life. I love it. It is rich. It is a joy. But we are not. And just so, right, you know this verse, but just so it's really crystal clear here that I am not making some theological deduction, which, by the way, that's what the other guys are doing. Some of them, the imprecise thinking or the wrong teaching is owing to just confusion. They just haven't really thought it through. Some of it is a theological assumption which equates the church and Israel. They say we are Israel and it all carries over, or all of it except what Jesus explicitly denied. I think that's not true, and I can't even touch that right now. That's a far bigger question. We have talked about it briefly. Here, I think this is really helpful. In Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, I think this answers the question in a real direct, pointed way. One man considers one day more sacred than another. That's within the church. He's talking to believers here. There are some believers who considered one day to be more sacred. And there, it says, another man considers every day alike. Not a difference. I mean, the Saturday is like Sunday is like Monday. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The issue of conscience here. I mean, if you believe, based upon your study of Scripture, that you need to keep the Shabbat, you better figure out what that means. Because the rabbis have 39 categories of work that you can't do, including turning on the light switch and driving your car and many, many other things. Pushing the button on the elevator. If you believe that, you better figure out what that is so that you're not violating your conscience. I am suggesting that there can be teaching. I mean, you can understand Scripture more accurately by recognizing that the Shabbat, we are not part of that covenant relationship with the Lord. And this doesn't deny our need for rest. It's just saying that the rest doesn't derive from that. I'm not resting today, or not resting, or resting part of it, because of that command. I'm doing it because I'm tired. I'm doing it because I have freedom in Christ. I'm doing it because He made me a weak, frail creature who can't do it all on my own. I mean, that reality is proven to me every day when I go to bed, right? Sleep. Sleep proves I am not God. Every day. Even President Obama has to sleep. I have 1 minute for all your questions.
We didn't even get to the second page.
But it's there. And if you want more with the verses and stuff, I have 3 copies of the longer version of the notes.
After Tuesday.
Yeah. Yes.
What is the Sabbath rest you were talking about in Hebrews 3 and 4? What is that? Is that
I hope they don't ask me that on Tuesday. Yeah, I believe they're different. Some people take that. I don't agree. Some people say that's just the rest in us. Like, we have rest now because we trust in Jesus. I think that's probably not the best interpretation of it. I think it's really talking about the future rest when Jesus establishes the kingdom. But that's a whole nother study of Hebrews. And the point there in Hebrews 3 and 4 is, he's talking to Jewish believers, or potential believers, Jewish people in the church, who are tempted to go back to Judaism. And he's saying, if you do that, you'll be just like the Israelites who were in the wilderness, who didn't make it to the promised land. You'll be like them, dying in the wilderness. What you need to do is persevere, stick with it, hold on to Jesus with all you've got, and then you will receive the rest, which is the kingdom, which is right the when Jesus comes back. I think that's what it's saying. That's short, real briefly. Let's pray. Lord, we want to honor you with all of our lives. That's one important thing I didn't say, but deep conviction of my life, and we want it to be for everyone here, that we honor you with every day. Every day is yours. Every day is we find you as our chief joy. And every day we honor you with our thinking, we honor you with our praying, we honor you by witnessing to others, by studying your word. Lord, we thank you for how the Sabbath teaches us about the rest to come, the rest that we have in part now, and the rest that we will certainly enjoy in the future. And help us to live these truths and to understand them. For those who aren't clear on some of these matters, I pray that they would seek you, search your word, search out others as needed to come to honor you by understanding and obeying your word in full. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Real quickly as we close, thank you, Todd. The bottom line.